I'd like you to turn to the last book of the Bible and to the chapter 14. The last book of the Bible, and we're reading some verses from chapter 14 of that wonderful book. Let's read from verse 9. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord." One of the reasons why I do not believe that the Pope is the final manifestation of anti-Christianity is stated here. Now, I believe the Pope is an antichrist, one of many that have come upon the face of the earth. One of the worst of the many, but is not the final antichrist, because the followers of antichrist cannot be saved. That's what verse 9 and 10 says. They cannot be saved. Now, I don't believe that Roman Catholics cannot be saved. I believe they can be saved. Hallelujah. So that's one of the reasons why I reject the interpretation of Scripture put forward by some who say that the Pope is the Antichrist. Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And we will end our reading there, knowing that God will bless it to our hearts. I want to speak this evening on a subject I have touched upon and indeed preached a message upon some time ago. We're speaking tonight upon euthanasia. Is it really a good death? The word, English word, euthanasia, comes from a Greek word that means good or pleasant death. And this whole subject has been very much in the news again in recent days, because a member of the House of Lords, Lord Joffe, made an attempt, not for the first time, it has to be said, to introduce a bill which would overthrow the present legal position on euthanasia and permit doctors to prescribe drugs to those patients who are terminally ill that would end their lives swiftly and bring to an end whatever suffering in the body they were currently enduring. I'm thankful that he failed in his attempt. I'm thankful that it would appear that a majority within the medical fraternity in the United Kingdom came out against such a measure. These are things we're thankful for. Although, of course, it's not the end of the matter, because this Lord Joffe has indicated that he will make another attempt just as soon as he can to introduce such a bill. We have often heard, whenever there has been an inquest on someone who has taken their own life, someone who has committed suicide, we have often heard the term used that they took their own life when the balance of their mind was affected. In other words, what they are saying, that they were in a state of mind in which rational thinking had been abandoned. Wisdom had been dethroned, and folly had taken over the rule in that person's mind. And in such a state and under such a rule, they sadly took their own lives. In like manner, there are those who would like to see it possible for a person suffering greatly in a state of terminal illness. They would like it possible for that person to request a doctor to bring their life to an end. Now, and we say this kindly, a person thinking in that fashion is not in their right mind. They are not in their right mind. A full consideration of all the facts regarding death, irrespective of what suffering a person may be enduring, would prevent anyone who is not saved requesting that their life be ended. It is only because all the facts are not being faced, and in most instances are not being faced because all the facts are not known by the person requesting that an end be put to their life. It is only because all the facts are not being considered that such a request is made. They're not thinking right. They're not acting wisely. The Christian, I believe, would never consider ending their life in this fashion if they are in their right mind. I'm not saying that Christians have never committed suicide. But Christians in their right mind will not commit suicide. Being in possession of the basic truths of the gospel would prevent them from doing such. For they know that life is not theirs to end. Rather, they understand, and we read this verse this evening in our reading from Hebrews, they know that in God's hands alone this matter lies. That it is appointed unto man once to die. And that's an appointment made by God. And it's not an appointment determined by man. The unbeliever, on the other hand, were he but to know what lies beyond this scene of time. And I say this, irrespective of what suffering a person is enduring. The unbeliever, irrespective of the pain and the suffering therein, would prefer to remain in a state of suffering and in a state of pain and avail themselves of the opportunity that being here, alive, though suffering, affords them. Because if they were but to see it and to know it, there is no salvation for the unbeliever once they're dead. And if they die in their sins, whether it be by a natural process or at their own hands, if they die in their sins, then they will instantly be engulfed by the beginnings of eternal damnation. That is too horrible to contemplate, and we're sinners but to contemplate it. Then all thoughts of suicide would be banished from their minds forever. Behind the cry and behind the campaigning for euthanasia, there is ignorance of God and rejection of God. There is a rejection of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Euthanasia is the sinful, rebellious man's final act of folly. Final act of defiance of God. He has lived to defy God in every other manner. And now, by taking his own life, he defies God in this matter too. I will not wait your time. I will decide the time of my death. And in consequence, he suffers. The eternal price that will be paid by those who lived and died in defiance of the Almighty. Men who take their own lives leap out into eternal damnation, foolishly thinking that they are ending their sufferings, when in actual fact, in truth, their sufferings are only beginning. Now this evening, what better text could I present to you to challenge the claims of those in favour of euthanasia than that which we read earlier this evening, or at least the words of a verse we read earlier this evening in our chapter 14 of Revelation. The verse 13, part of it reads, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." And that's the answer to those in favour of euthanasia. That's the answer. Let me tell you that first of all this verse teaches, or this phrase out of this verse teaches us, that irrespective of the circumstances in which death takes place, it is blessed to die as a Christian. Irrespective of the circumstances, it is blessed to die as a Christian. Euthanasia
is being promoted on the basis that it is an act of mercy ending the sufferings of someone. You know something? No person suffering terminal illness today, or may I state, in any past generation, ever suffered as some of the saints of God suffered in their death. The setting of this text reminds us of a time that is yet to come upon this world. We're talking here about the times of the Antichrist. The time when the wickedness of man and his hatred of God and God's people will reach its peak. And a terrible, terrible carnage will take place amongst believers at the hands of the Antichrist and his allies. And many will be called upon to seal their testimony for Jesus Christ with their own blood. The Lord Jesus said, it's a time of persecution and tribulation, the like of which has never come on the world before. And while I have no doubt that the Jewish people will figure prominently in that season of persecution, and they will suffer, nevertheless, believers will also suffer, given their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you consider the history of martyrdom, you will find that God's people have died in the most horrendous of circumstances. Remember what you read in Hebrews, the chapter 11, the end of the chapter. Quickly turn to it. Paul, who is, I believe, the writer of this epistle, says in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 32, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured." Now listen, in the list that I have just read, Paul is referring to the victories that God's people on many occasions enjoyed. They quenched the violence of fire and the violence of men against them by the use of the sword. They overcame the lions, as did Daniel. And they triumphed in the most wonderful of circumstances. But now he's coming to those who did not escape the lion, did not escape the sword, did not escape the fire, but their bodies perished. But he's still talking of them as those that gained the victory. Their death wasn't a defeat, it was a victory. This is what he's saying. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." Let me just stop there and make a comment on what it says there. Not, if you look at verse 35, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." Do you know how some people, some of God's people, were offered deliverance when they were being tortured? Do you know how some of them said, or what they were faced with? when they were being tortured, they were being asked to comply with the lie, to turn their back on the gospel, to perhaps sign a document saying they repudiated the Word of God. And if you do that, the torture will end. And they would end it in one of two ways. They would end the torture, or if they had been so mutilated there was no hope of them recovering, they would say, "We'll end your life quickly now. We'll end your life quickly." Many's a time a Christian faced that. Limbs were broken. Their bodies cut open. They were tortured in a fashion we can't even begin to imagine. And the torturer was going to go on painfully and slowly bringing them to death. And they were offered the way out. You agree. You capitulate. You surrender. You compromise. You deny the gospel and deny Christ, and we'll end your life in a moment. And your torture will be over. That's euthanasia. But what does it say? They did not accept deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. They said, "No, we'll be faithful unto death, no matter how long that takes." Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They hadn't yet come to the fullness of understanding of the promise of the gospel, as later generations in the New Testament age did come. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. God's people have died in the most horrific of circumstances. Do you know that in the persecution of one of the Roman Caesars, during his reign, he used to light his banquets with torches made of Christians who had been tied to poles, dipped in tar, and while still alive, set alight. Now, I have no doubt that they were offered deliverance. They were told, "Deny Christ and you'll not have to suffer this. We'll end your life immediately." I have no doubt of that. But they rejected euthanasia. During the period of the Reformation, there were thousands, tens of thousands of the saints of God who suffered what was known as a living death on the galleys. John Knox was one of the very few who escaped from the galleys. They were taken and they were chained in the depths of the galleys and made to row. Fed very little. Oh, a starvation diet. Beaten constantly. Whipped. Perished when the ship sunk because they were chained to it. And if they didn't perish in that fashion, they would spend years in that living hell, if we might be permitted to use such a phrase. That was a horrible death. I'm telling you, there's no hospital ward today that witnesses such suffering as that which saints of God have gone through in the past. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Their death was a blessed thing. It wasn't something from which they should seek deliverance. It wasn't something from which they should wish to escape.
But it was, under God, a mighty blessing. A mighty blessing. There was none who would have dreamed of escaping the circumstances in which they were, the cruel, painful circumstances in which they were, by taking their own lives. Secondly, what is said here is that those who are blessed in death are those who die in the Lord. Those who die in the Lord. What does that mean? Because I tell you this, there are a lot of people very, very confused about what it means to die in the Lord. And there are a lot of people who embrace the thought that their death will be blessed because they mistakenly think they are going to die in the Lord. Let me start off by saying that naturally we are not in Christ. By nature we are out of Christ, cut off from Christ, separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not part of Him at all. We're not united to Him at all. We're not united to Him at all. It is the most common of all lies propagated within religious circles that everybody who dies, especially those who have some acquaintance and some contact with Christendom, they die in the Lord. And millions are committed to the grave. And these words are stated over the open grave, that they are committed to the earth in the sure and certain hope of a glorious resurrection. In other words, they're in heaven. And one day their bodies will rise from this grave and be part of that glorious resurrection of the saints. And the body and the soul of the person that we're here burying will spend eternity in heaven. I tell you, that's one of the most commonest lies that's uttered today. And even in most instances when it is said, the person about whom it is being said is in hell at that moment. The minister is telling the family and telling the parishioners and the friends and the community that this person we're burying is in heaven, when in truth he's in hell. He's in hell. Because there is this ignorance of the fact that man by nature is out of Christ, not in Christ. And therefore he cannot die in Christ. He cannot die in Christ. I find that the most painful thing to have to endure whenever I attend, just as a neighbor, a funeral, and hear that being said. It is not the place to challenge those words, but I'm challenging them now as I have often challenged them. It is a lie most abominable. Yet the vast majority of ministers in this country tell that lie day and daily. To die in the Lord requires a union with Him. It requires us to be in Him. It requires us to be in Him. In other words, we need a spiritual operation wrought upon our souls, which we call regeneration, the new birth. the new birth. That's why the Lord Jesus says, except a man is born again, he cannot get to heaven. Unless he is born, as the word means, from above. There comes life from heaven, from God, and enters his soul. And it is the very life of God. And thus there is a union formed between him and God. He's a partaker of the divine nature. The life of God. And the one who in life partakes of Christ will die in Christ. Will die in Christ. In Titus chapter 3 and the verse 5, those words come home with power to our hearts, not by works of righteousness. Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The image presented is that of a washing process. You young ones know, on bath night, when you come from the bathroom, all shining and glowing and pink and healthy looking, maybe daddy or mammy will say, "Oh, who's this new boy?" For boys seem to show more newness after a visit to the bath than the girls do. That's because probably they go in blacker than the girls. Dirtier than the girls. But that's been often said. Haven't you heard it said? As a result of being washed, why, you look like a new boy or a new girl. And God uses the image of the bath, the washing process. It happens with our clothes every week. I hardly recognize some of you when you come in on a Monday morning, having seen you on Friday. And there's all the shirts and the trousers and the jerseys all stained and pulled and everything else. And you come in on Monday and they've been nicely washed and ironed and they look as if they're new. Of course, you'll change all that during the week. But they look as if they're new. That's the washing process. Well, you see, God takes that picture and he says, I make sinners new by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. They're made anew. They're renewed by the grace and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what it is to be born again. And when you're born again, you're united to Christ. His life is in you. You're partaking of his life. You're united to the Lord. And it's only those who have had this experience in life who can die in the Lord. When they nailed the thief to the cross, he was nailed as a person out of Christ to the cross. He wasn't in Christ. When they nailed him to the cross, he was cursing Christ and cursing everybody. His mouth was filled with filthiness. His mind and his heart was depraved and wretched and wicked. When they nailed him to the cross. But between the time that they nailed him and the time that he died, he was saved. He became a new creature in Christ and he was made anew. He became a new person. A person who stopped blaspheming, rebuked those who were blaspheming, spoke up for the Lord Jesus Christ, hailed him as the King and the Lord. He was a new person. And when he died in the Lord. He died in the Lord. And that's so important for us to take in. We cannot die in the Lord if we have not undergone that wonderful experience that takes us from our natural state of being far, far, far away from God and brings us and puts us into Christ. To die in the Lord means more. It means a death. Just to rest, to lie back and rest in Him. In fact, you will find that death for the child of God, dying in Christ, is likened unto falling asleep. It's likened unto falling asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse 14 speaks of those who sleep in Jesus. Now, you don't sleep standing up. They say the horse does that. Well, there's none of us horses here tonight. If we're going to sleep, we have to get down. We have to lie down. We have to rest ourselves back. Then we go to sleep. You see, that's what it means to die in the Lord. It means you just lie back on Him. Sleep in Jesus. Sleep in Jesus. Dear Christian, let me tell you tonight, don't fear death. Don't fear death, because listen, when death comes for you, the Savior will be there to cradle you in His arms and to impart to you comfort that I could never describe. And you'll fall asleep. You'll fall asleep calmly, quietly. Your soul will depart. That's what it means to die in Christ. That's what it means to die in Christ. It's a resting back in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Same chapter, all about faith. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." There's the process of faith, by the way. In that verse it is stated that these who died in faith had seen the promises of God. They were persuaded of the promises of God. They embraced the promises of God. And they confessed that they believed the promises of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. It sees what God has promised in His Word. It believes, it's persuaded that that is right. And then it steps up and it takes what is offered in the promises of God. And it tells everybody that it is thus trusting in Christ. That's what it means to die in the Lord. Faith is at work. Love is at work. When you're dying in the Lord, when you rest back on the Savior, love is at work. Love is at work whenever one rests upon another. Whenever the child snuggles up to mother or to father, there's love at work. Love on the part of the child. Love on the part of the one who is enfolding the child. And love is at work when we die and rest in the Lord. Paul said, for him, death was a gain. It would be far better. He said, he desired to die. He desired. The word means to have a strong longing for. Just love at work. He was drawn to Christ as he thought about dying.
love was at work. And in death, the child of God rests back in Christ and is embraced by His love. It's embraced by His love. It's the last thing we'll ever do for the Lord, men and women. The last thing. Please pray that God will give you grace to die well and so bear testimony to the reality of the gospel and the salvation of Christ. If you have found it hard to tell people about the Savior and tell people of His salvation, you can ask God for grace in your last moments to show them the gospel by simply resting back in the Lord in joyful confidence and quietness. That's what it is to die in the Lord. What is the blessedness that's referred to here? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What are these blessings that comes to those who die in the Lord? Now, let me quickly just enumerate some. I'm sure that wiser than I could give you many, 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 many reasons and many blessings that will come to the saint of God at death, but let me just give you some. First of all, the Christian who dies in the Lord will be blessed in their departure. It's a blessed departure. I know those remaining will weep, and rightly so. There is great grief and great sorrow, but not the one who is departing. Not the one who is departing. They will depart amidst blessedness, amidst happiness. That's the word, what the word means. They will depart happy, for they're leaving a sinful world. Again, Philippians 1 and 23, we've made reference to it. Paul says, for him to die is gain. It's far better to be with Christ. Far better. No matter how wonderful our circumstances may be here in this world, it's far better to be with Christ. Far better to be with Christ. That's one of the blessings. Of course, if you're not saved, my friend, what lies for you beyond death is not far better. It's not far better. Far better for you if you tonight recognize that truth and fled to Christ for salvation, that you might not fall into a Christless eternity. It'll not be far better for you. It's only far better for the one who dies in the Lord. That's part of the blessing of dying in the Lord. The evil world is left behind. The corrupt evil world that is a vexation and a distress day after day. It's all gone. Hallelujah! When we die in the Lord. And it's far better. For the child of God too, there is the blessing of an end of labor. An end of labor. That word labor, by the way, means trouble and weariness. Every blessed and sweet and precious activity that the Christian engages in this world is always attended by labor. Always. There is no such thing as happiness pure and unadulterated for the child of God. There's always labor. It is the sweetest of things to serve the Lord, but there's always labor associated with it. The Lord Jesus sent forth the disciples into the world to bear testimony to His name. That's a blessed thing. But He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Now in heaven, there's service. Everybody in heaven will serve the Lord. They will have their duties to perform. But there'll be no labor. There'll be no labor
There will be no vexation. There will be no trouble, no weariness that is the lot of everyone in this world. Just as the Savior said to long, long ago to Adam, when you till the ground to produce your bread, you'll do it with the sweat of your brow. It will resist you. And the earth not only will bring forth the good, but it'll bring forth the thorn and the thistle to vex and annoy you. But in heaven, there is no labor. All is perfect joy. And when we go about doing the will of God, we will do it with absolute delight. Oh, listen to me. You know how you have reacted when told what your duty is to God. As a Christian, you know. You know how it vexes you. There are other things you wanted to do. This duty that you've been called to by God, it's an imposition. It's a burden. You wish you hadn't it to do. That's because you have an old nature that resists the will of God. But in heaven you don't have that old nature. And it is perfect delight to do the bidding of God. Perfect delight. This is one of the blessings of dying in Christ. There's an end of all labor and all toil. Of course, there's the blessedness of the abode to which the saint of God who dies goes. The Lord is there. The adults in this place are crying that God would come amongst us again. They do long for that. We do long for that. We remember sweet times when God's presence was amongst us, and we regret we didn't appreciate it more now. But heaven is filled with a sense of God's presence. It's filled with a sense of God's presence. We shall look upon His face. We're glad. We're glad here on earth if we catch but a distant glimpse of the train of God's glory. We're glad of that. If we but hear the rustling of His garments, we rejoice. But in heaven, we shall see Him face to face. That's why it is said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." They leave this scene of time and they go in to see the King in His beauty. What a glorious thought. This is part of the blessedness of those who die in the Lord. They're in blessed company, of course. I've mentioned that they will be in the company of the Lord, and that's true, but they will also be mingling with blessed company in the sense of the angels and the redeemed. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. "But we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." What a glorious company is in heaven. And we'll be there amongst them, part of that glorious company. This is why it's blessed to die in the Lord. Taking your own life doesn't give you this joy. Ending it all by an injection, but brings that poor suffering being to an eternity of suffering far in excess of anything they could ever imagine.
the suffering of eternal damnation. It's only those who die in the Lord will find death a blessing. I was thinking of the words that are to be found in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when Greatheart crossed over. I love the words. I'll read them to you. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, he said, "Death, where is thy sting?" And as he went down deeper, he said, "Grave, where is thy victory?" So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. And at another place, within that same story, the watcher, seeing this, says, "And I could wish myself amongst them." My friend, it's a blessed thing to die in Jesus. But die in Jesus you can never do until you're put into Jesus by the grace and the power of God. If you're not saved tonight, you're not in Christ. If you would be saved tonight, you will be then put into Christ. Come, cry out unto God to save you, and He will unite you with Christ. And whatever life may bring for you, this I can say to you, you will come to a blessed death, for you'll die in the Lord. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. As we're bowed, let me remind you of the need of responding to the Word of God. We read tonight of those who saw the promises and were persuaded of them and embraced them. If tonight you have seen that Jesus is the only Savior and you're persuaded that that is so, then embrace Him as yours this evening. Come to Christ. Young or old, come to Christ. Lord, write Your word upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, increase our knowledge of Thee and our perception of Thee. And may we indeed know Thy presence in a more glorious way here in this our day and generation. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.